evening. Welcome to our evening Harvest Thanksgiving service, whether you're here in the body of the church, in the car park, or indeed down in the hall. You're all very welcome as we gather together to worship God this evening. It gives me particular pleasure to welcome our speaker this evening, Reverend Alan Marsh, a colleague of mine from college. Alan is the minister of Second Keady and Drumhillery. Alan, you are very welcome, and it is a delight to have you in the pulpit here this evening. I have no things with regards to by way of announcements, other than to say that with the new regulations in place, you are free to remove your face mask while seated in the pew, but just to put them back on when we stand to sing. And I now take great pleasure in first of all, welcoming our visitors and welcoming Alan and handing across over to Alan now.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening, and thank you for that lovely welcome. I think I need to say hello now. Hello to everybody in here. Hello to everybody in the hall. And then hello to everybody in their cars as well. That's everybody welcomed. It's really lovely to be invited here, and it's really lovely. Thanks, Eddie. It seems like a very long time since I've been asked to come and speak at a harvest service, because last year we had a harvest service, but it was very simple. We had one service. We didn't have a supper. It was all a bit strange last year, but I think the last 16 months really has been very peculiar for a lot of us. Now, at harvest time, we tend to get together and we celebrate and we give thanks and we praise God for the harvest and we praise God for his many blessings to us and we give thanks. And it's easy for us to praise God when things are going well, but what if they're not? What if the harvest is poor this year? Or what if we've known pain and suffering? Can we still praise God at the harvest time? I'm going to read in a few minutes from the prophet Habakkuk. And he finds that he's able to praise God even though, he says, even though the harvest might fail. I hope I'm not going to cause you to despair here. This is maybe not your typical harvest service. I'm always a wee bit cautious. The year before I was installed in Second Keady, and the three services, a Friday, Saturday, and Saturday evening, and all three preachers all preached the exact same text on the parable of the sower. So I thought to myself, I don't want to end up saying something that Eddie said this morning, so this might be a wee bit out of left field. And it might not be your harvest, but then again, it's not been a normal last 16 months, though. Tonight we're going to consider God's justice and God's mercy and God's faithfulness to his covenantal promises to his people. And the hymns which have been chosen here tonight as well speak of that mercy, speak of that faithfulness. And the first hymn that we're going to sing together, the words come from a time and a season in God's history, in the history of God's people, when things weren't going well for God's people. But despite the challenges, the words invite us to lift our eyes upwards. So let's allow Lamentations chapter 3 to call us to worship. We read, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy has never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Let's stand and sing together. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Together, let us pray. Father, we praise you this evening. Indeed, we come and give thanks, and we have so much to give thanks for. Lord Almighty, creators of sun and moon and stars, everything was made at your command, and all things are sustained by your hand. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you here in Glen Hoy for the harvest. For the produce, for the food in the barns, for the food in stores ready for the winter months ahead. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy to all, your common grace, as we sometimes say, to all. You promise to bless even though we may curse. We thank you for your word and your promises. And your promises to Noah and to us that no matter what, as long as the earth endures, that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. We praise you for your common grace shown to all, whether we respond in faith or not. Father, we thank you that you show kindness towards all that you have made. But Father, we thank you for your love shown to your people in Christ. And tonight, as we sing, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all that we have received from you. And so may we turn this evening with thankful hearts as we rejoice and praise not the harvest, but the Lord of the harvest. As we turn to your word now, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit and reveal to us, Lord, who you are. A God of justice, but a God of mercy and of deep love. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible there, if you want to turn with me to Habakkuk, it's not a particularly typical harvest reading. If you look at the beginning of the New Testament, look for Matthew, and then skip back five chapters. So you're looking just after Nahum, just before Zephaniah, right at the very end of the Old Testament. It's what they call a minor prophet. Habakkuk is crying out to God because things are not good. He's writing from Judah in the southern kingdom of the split kingdom of Israel and Judah. And he's looking around. He's asking, what is going on? And why is life like this? Why has life dealt us this card that it has, this deck of cards? But we read on at home, but he is reminded of God's mercy and God's justice. God's mercy and God's justice. And in God's mercy and justice, he has confidence. And so he responds in awe of God. And he responds at the very beginning, asking questions of God. Why? How long? What's going on? And by the end of Habakkuk, he's responding with a prayer of trust, of confidence, of reverence, and of awe. And he even says, even though things might look bad, even though the harvest might fail, I can still rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to jump around a wee bit here. So if you've got your Bible there, we're going to read from a chunk from the first chapter, a chunk from the second chapter, and a chunk from the third chapter, and hopefully you'll get an overview here. So we're going to begin reading Habakkuk chapter 1, reading from verses 2 down to verse 5. This is Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The Lord answers, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Let's go down to chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, then wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk's prayer. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and of your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. That God came from Termon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the lights, and rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. And down to verse 17, at the very end of the chapter. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, if the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen. A bit unusual. But we'll work through it together. Right now we're going to stand and we're going to sing once again. Again, you're going to see those themes coming out there. Justice and mercy. We're going to stand and we're going to sing of mercy. Him up there, Fountain of Mercy. Fountain before we gather around God's word, let us pray for one another. Let's pray together. Father, again, we sing and we praise you and we thank you for your mercy. Your mercy poured out, shown to us in Jesus, in whom we call out to you, in whom we place our trust, in whom we are saved by grace, by faith alone, in whom our hearts and our hopes rest. And Father, we thank you and we celebrate in the good times. In the good times we rejoice and we trust in you. Lord, may we also learn to trust in you in the hard times. So may we praise you as we have much to thank you for this evening, for your mercy to us, for your provision to us, and as we celebrate your blessings and we celebrate the harvest for the good that you've shown to us, we recognize and we celebrate and we give thanks because every blessing is from you. Lord, tonight we're also mindful of those whose hearts are not lifted up, who are not celebrating, those who do not know a harvest this year, those who are not at home this year. Our brothers and sisters, Lord, we're mindful of in Afghanistan and elsewhere around the world. This harvest season will be a harvest of tears. For those who are know pain and sickness and waiting lists, for those who are sick and are struggling with COVID, for those who have family in hospital and aren't able to see them, Lord, for us, sometimes it's difficult to celebrate, to rejoice, to know peace. So, Lord, we ask for those who are not having hearts lifted up this evening, that they might know your mercy and your faithfulness, so that in all things, in the good times and in the hard times, that we might be able to trust in you. Trust in your justice, trust in your sovereign will and your plans for us. Lord, we pray for peace for our land, for our world, and we pray that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that there might be a turning to you in praise and in honor. And Father, we know that we see suffering, we see pain, we see evil, and we see the results of sin. But we know, like for those of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, you're also a God of justice. Or we long to see your kingdom come. We long to see an end of the effects of sin, of death, of suffering and pain, of tears. And Lord, we look forward to that new heaven and that new earth. We promise that you will comfort, you will draw near, you will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more, neither shall be there mourning or crying or pain, for these things have passed away. And we will be with you. And the one seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Father, we thank you that at this harvest season, for those of us who are celebrating and those of us who are happy, we can celebrate. But Lord, draw near and comfort those who have heavy hearts tonight. And lead us into trusting and obedience and knowing your promises afresh this evening. So, Father, we pray at all times in the Spirit, asking these in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, say this evening, it's not that typical service or the typical reading that we would usually have, but I think it's appropriate because it's easy for us, I think you would agree, to celebrate when things are going well in life. And it's easy to trust in God, to praise Him when things are going right with the world and we've got a good harvest and our jobs are going well and our families are healthy. But can we still trust Him when other things appear not to be going the way that we think that they should be going? And perhaps very carefully, the way that we think that things should be going. Can we still praise Him when things look hopeless? When we don't have nice things to look forward to? If we don't have a harvest to celebrate? I don't know about you, but we felt that in a sense over the last 16 months. And so for this evening, Habakkuk's prayer might, although seem different for a harvest service, might be very appropriate for a harvest after the year that we've all had. This is a message about not a harvest, but a lack of harvest. I wonder, when life is turned upside down, can we, like Habakkuk, say, though the fig tree shall not blossom, or the olive fail, that I will take, rejoice in the Lord, take joy in the God of my salvation, because the God, the Lord, is our strength. When we read that, first, my first reaction is, how can this guy say this? How can he say this, given what he's been experiencing? When Habakkuk's writing this, he's writing at a very precarious and a very uncertain time in the history of God's people. Now, God's people have been, they've been sinning against one another, but more importantly, they've been sinning against the Lord. And as a result of their infighting, you find this nation of Israel has been split and has been separated, and there's two areas, the north in Israel and the south called Judah. Now, the north has just fallen to the Assyrian Empire. They've been scattered, never to be seen again. But the south isn't doing much better. And they're continuing to sin against the Lord. And this is where Habakkuk finds himself. And this is the context that he finds himself in. And he's crying out to God. He's crying out to God about everything, the pain that he's experiencing, about the suffering that he's seeing all around himself, about the corrupt leadership in the country. And he says, God, why don't you hear me when I call out to you? Where are you? He asks two big questions that are real. And they're probably two questions that we ask in life too. Where are you, God? And why is this happening? Why is this happening? Sometimes we think about these questions when things don't go the way that we think they should go. And this is why Habakkuk is often so relatable to us. But God reacts to Habakkuk in a way that he doesn't expect. See, the Lord reminds Habakkuk of two things, of his justice and his mercy. God declares that there's going to be another nation, the Babylonians, who he's going to use to bring justice against those who have caused evil against the people of Judah. Their suffering, their sin, will not go unpunished. But that's not really what Habakkuk wants to hear, because he doesn't want to hear that there's going to be another nation that's going to oppress them, and another corrupt state. This isn't the way that Habakkuk thinks this should work. But God settles Habakkuk's anxious heart. He says, well, there will be justice for the oppressors. God reveals himself to Habakkuk as a God of justice, that he will act with justice. But in chapter 3, we read that he says, in your wrath, show mercy. You and I, reading this as Christians, we understand. And in the fullness of time, God will reveal himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who would come in the flesh to bring both justice and mercy. But this time, justice would be upon Christ for us. And the undeserved mercy of God would be, what did we sing, fountain? Would be showered upon us. We would receive God's mercy. He would receive the justice that was due to us. But here we see the real earthiness, the realness of Habakkuk's story. Habakkuk is groaning. I don't know if you guys have felt like groaning this past year. It seems that he has nothing to praise God for, he says. Evil is prospering. God seems so far away. This is not a time for harvest celebrations. So much so he says in the first three verses of chapter 1 that we read earlier, how long am I going to cry for help and you're not going to hear me? How long am I going to cry about this violence and you're not going to save me? So far we still wonder to ourselves, how can he say at the end of all of this that no matter what, even if this harvest fails, he's going to praise God? How does he get to this point? What changes in him from the beginning of the book to the end? Because there's a transformation. And if you read on at home, you can read Habakkuk, and it'll take you, I think it's about 10-15 minutes with a cup of tea this evening, and you can read through the whole prophecy together. And in chapter 2, there's a backwards and forwards, Habakkuk speaking to God, God speaking to Habakkuk. But the Lord directs the attention of the prophets to look up from his plight, to look up from his suffering, and look up and look to God. Similarly to the way that he calls the attention, you'll know the story of Job. He calls the attention of Job again to look up, to look up. When he says, where were you, Job? when I created all these things? Where were you when I put the stars into space? And Job has to say, well, I don't know. I don't know. We see Job's heart changed whenever he interacts with the Lord. And so we see here Habakkuk, his heart and his mind is changed. And he reminds the prophet of all the times when he has rescued, all those times when he's been faithful to his covenant promises to his people, where he has been faithful. What did we just sing earlier on? Great is thy faithfulness. The story I read to you from Lamentations, again, through some of the worst times in the history of God's people, yet they were able to know God is faithful. God is God of faithfulness. But yet we see, and we can't avoid it, that God is a holy God who requires justice for sin. Just like there will be justice for people of Judah, there will also be justice for those who sin against God's people. Yet God will rescue his own. Now perhaps Habakkuk didn't understand why they would later come under attack for the Babylonians. He didn't understand God's plan. And it might sound a bit cliche, but as the hymn writer puts it, God moves in mysterious ways. Even though he didn't understand God's plans, even though he doesn't understand why he was experiencing this, God called him to trust. God called him to faith. That whilst God might work in ways that might seem strange to him, ultimately God will do what is just and what is right. He acts with justice and he acts with mercy. And so this leads to Habakkuk trusting in God. In chapter 2, the key message here, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the rallying call of the Reformation, and it's unpacked and fleshed out in the New Testament that we are saved by faith. So whilst initially this situation Habakkuk found himself in, he led him to despair, to say, God, where are you? Where are you in my pain? Why are you allowing this to happen? But God reveals himself to him, and he remembers God's faithfulness. Habakkuk remembers his actions and his holiness, his nature and his very character, his justice and his mercy, and so his faith is strengthened. Even though this man doesn't know why, even though he doesn't know how, he knows God will do what is right and what is just. Even when things are bleak, he trusts. And this is why he rejoices. He doesn't rejoice in the pain. He doesn't rejoice in the experiences that he's going through, but he rejoices in a God that is faithful, as we sang earlier. And he will choose, despite the situation, to take joy in the God of his salvation. It's not to minimize the pain, but he sets his own suffering in its proper context, under the authority and the lordship of God. I don't know about you, but can we say that? Can we say that? What about us? Now, we will never know the depravity that consumed Judah at this stage. We will all, though, be familiar with pain, and we will all be familiar with suffering. And I would be surprised if nobody here has ever asked those two questions. Where are you, God? Or why is this happening to me? For those of us who have known great evil, which has come upon us, for those of us who feel as if God has maybe abandoned us, for those of us who look around and see such wickedness in the world, Habakkuk brings to us a message of God's justice and mercy. Even though right now it might seem that evil might have the upper hand, but God will act in justice. Evil will not go unpunished. Now, sometimes we're reluctant to think of God in these terms, in these ways, but he is a just and holy God, and he will act in a way that is just, which brings comfort to those who experience such evil. When we see the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and elsewhere, when we see such violence, we're often calling out for justice. But do we seek justice for ourselves? We're not in a hurry for that, because our own sins condemn us. The truth in Scripture is that there will be justice for each one of us, and that he is a God of justice and will give us justice. But perhaps like Habakkuk, that's not what we want to hear. Scripture tells us that we will have to answer for our own sin. For those who do not know Christ as Savior, they will receive justice, Scripture says. I don't think I need to spell out what that looks like. But for those of us who know and trust Jesus, what difference does knowing God as a God of justice and a God of mercy make to us? But for the believer in Jesus, God acts. And when he demonstrates what he has promised to Habakkuk, he reveals himself to us as a God of justice and a God of mercy. For the believer in justice, instead of destroying us, he takes the punishment for our sin upon himself. Think of Christ on the cross, atoning for, taking the punishment for our sins. Injustice is paid upon Christ. He receives justice for our sins. And in mercy at the cross, Jesus secures for us the mercy of forgiveness to all who trust in him. God reveals himself to Habakkuk as the God of justice and the God of mercy. And for that reason, Habakkuk rejoices. For that reason, he has confidence. And for that reason, he rejoices the joy of his salvation. This is why, when things look bleak, he trusts in God. And isn't this true for us too? This harvest, as we look to the cross, we see the place where justice and mercy meet. We just sung about mercy, and there's another hymn which sometimes we sing down the road. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And we praise the Lord that his mercy is more. And tonight we can rejoice for that reason. This harvest weekend, we can take joy in the God of our salvation. We will rejoice in the Lord. Friends, this evening let's rejoice in the Lord. But what are we rejoicing in? Are we here simply to rejoice in the harvest? Are we here to rejoice in the produce? Is it simply God's provision that we're rejoicing over? Or is it the Lord himself? Is it in who he is, who he reveals himself to us as through Scripture? If we're here only to celebrate the harvest, if we're here only to celebrate the produce, what happens when harvest fails? What happens when we lose our job? What happens when we get that phone call from the hospital? For the prophet, he needed to see his current context, his current situation, the context of God's bigger story, of God's bigger plan. But amid his situation, he looked to God who was faithful, who was just, who was holy, and he was merciful to his people. Brothers and sisters, we want to invite us to look to the Lord this harvest time. We have so much to give thanks for. And despite the last 16 months we have all been through, and we come to God and we confront him and we bring our pains to him, knowing that he is merciful and faithful. We give thanks. We don't simply rejoice in the harvest, but we rejoice in the Lord of the harvest. We don't just sing when we're winning, but we trust and we praise him in the hard times of life. And so as God's people declare righteous by the life and work of Christ on the cross, we live by faith. So that even when the harvest might fail, that we might with our brother Habakkuk pray that though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, now the produce of the olive might fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. We will take joy in the God of our salvation. God the Lord is our strength. Shall we pray together? Father, we have so many things for us that we can praise you for, and we have so many blessings that we look to and count. But Lord, we don't simply just praise you tonight for all the things that you've done for us, but we praise you for who you are. Because Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of justice. You are holy. But yet you speak to us, you act, you make the first move, you rescue us, you redeem us in Christ. And in Christ, justice and mercy meet. We thank you for your compassion, your faithfulness to your people. And Father, we thank you that you've shown mercy to those who trust in you, who call upon you by faith, who are made righteous by Christ's life and work. Father, we thank you. And Father, we bring to you our pain. And Lord, this past 16 months has been difficult. And perhaps just as we pause now, we bring to you those pains. And we're honest with you, Lord. We don't try and hide or make our pains pretend as if they're not real. Lord, you tell us to cast our cares upon you. And so we do that in just a moment. Or we read in Isaiah 61 that Jesus came to bind up the broken and for freedom for those who are oppressed. Lord, by your Spirit tonight, minister your grace to those of us who are struggling, who are hurting, who feel as if the harvest is bare this year. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. Father, help us to trust in you, to put our confidence in you. No matter what meets us this week, no matter what we face, give us strength to put our hope and our trust in you and your perfect plans. Help us to trust in your mercy, to rest in your compassion. Comfort each one of us, we pray, and restore to each one of us the joy of our salvation. Lord, you are our strength, and tonight we praise you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together our final hymn as a response to thee, O Lord, our hearts we raise. Thank you. hope I haven't caused too many of you to despair this evening. You'll be sent Eddie. Don't send him again. He's a miserable fool. So he is. But I pray, brothers and sisters, we go out of here. Whatever this week we face together, I pray that you might know and you might be able to rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of your salvation. He might know him as your strength. And as we walk by faith, let us go now with the blessing of the Lord. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.